Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John and chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you have one of our church Bibles, one of the green Bibles, you'll find this on page 1076. Gospel of John chapter 10. And we're going to read from the beginning of this chapter. This is God's truth. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. This is Jesus who's speaking here. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from a stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" We're going to leave our reading there. Paul will return to it later in the service as he preaches from these words.
I'm just going to read verse 11 again as we start. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I'm going to start by introducing us to the cast of characters we've got in John chapter 10. On one level, it's a bit like a children's book. It's fairly simple. We're going to be able to get this. There's a goodie and there are baddies in John chapter 10. The goodie is unlike many modern heroes. He's not troubled by mistakes in his past. He's not unpleasant to be around like so many heroes in box sets these days. He's just good. He is the good shepherd. And then we've got baddies as well. They're variously described as thieves and robbers and strangers and hired hands. And they've got no redeeming qualities, really. The more we read of them, the less that we like them, the more harmful we see them to be. And I don't know if you noticed, even as Alistair was reading, but the passage starts by alternating between the two, pretty much in every verse. So if you scan your eyes down just for a second, in verse 1 you'll see we're reading about the thief, 2 to 4 are about the shepherd, 5 is the stranger, 7 is the shepherd, 8 is the thieves, 9's good, 10 is bad and then good, 11 is bad, 12 and 13 are good. And it's like the good shepherd and the thieves are competing for our attention. Who are we going to be listening to? But what I love is that as we read on into 14 to 18, the thieves fade from view, and our focus is where it should be, solely upon the Good Shepherd. And the reason for that is that as readers, we are being asked what we make of this Good Shepherd. You can tell that because of the way that the passage ends in 19 to 21, this discussion. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said he's demon-possessed, raving mad, why listen to him? Others said, these aren't the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So that's what we're being asked. What do we make of him? And God has two lessons for us in our time together this morning. One's from the baddies and one is from Jesus. So first lesson, beware the bad shepherds who destroy. Beware the bad shepherds who destroy. And what I want us to see is that these bad shepherds are illegitimate, they are self-interested, and they are destructive. Let me read verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. It's a figure of speech, a bit like a parable, so we can't push the details too far. But the sheepfold is another way of talking about the church or the kingdom of God. Jesus is warning of some people who have no legitimate access to the flock, but they break in and they harm it anyway. And almost straight away, we're directed to these bad shepherds' voice. You'll see that there in verse 5. There's something dodgy about what these leaders are saying and the way that they say it. They're not leading the sheep out to pasture. They're leading them away from the safety of their fold to their own advantage. Thankfully, the sheep are wise to it. Maybe they're not quite sure why, but they know that something doesn't sound quite right. And so they don't fall for the leadership of the thieves, but they flee from them. It's a wonderful thing. So these thieves are illegitimate. You'll see their self-interest in verse 12, that the hired hand is not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. It's like the difference between the way that you care for your parents' car, if ever you borrow it, if you're in that boat, and the way that someone might treat a hire car on holiday. A friend of mine was borrowing his dad's car for the first time ever. I think he was trying to impress a girl. He was going on the first date with her. And I don't know if this is fictional or not, but they lived on a farm. And apparently he walked into the kitchen to ask for the keys and saw his dad holding the keys in one hand and a shotgun in the other hand. And his dad said to him, "Son, I have only one car, and I want you to treat it like your life depends upon it." And he got the message. And now that my son is 16 and is wanting to start learning to drive pretty soon, I can relate to the father's instruction. Rightly or wrongly, though, people tend to treat hire cars a little bit differently. I know someone who used to run a hire car company. He would talk about clients who would trash engines by trying to get from 0 to 60 as fast as they could, or taking shortcuts across fields, or doing the handbrake turns that they'd always wanted to do. For them, it seemed the beauty of a hire car was that they didn't have to pay for the repairs because they didn't own it. And so they would treat it very badly indeed. It's just like that here, isn't it? The hired hand sees the wolf approaching the fold. And because the sheep don't belong to him, he's not invested. He's got zero commitment to them. And so he just lets the wolf in and runs for the hills. There's no courage in the face of danger. There's just cowardice. There's no self-sacrifice, just self-interest. And the result of the bad shepherd's negligence is that real harm comes to the sheep. In verse 12, it's something that he allows the wolf to do. In verse 10, it's his stated intention. He comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's not ultimately thinking about the sheep and what's good for them. He's thinking about himself and what's good for him. So I take it if that's what the bad shepherds are like, we're all going to be in a place where we realize that they are to be avoided at all costs. The question would be, who are they? And part of the answer to that comes from The Old Testament part of it comes from the context of John. Supremely in the Old Testament, it is God himself who is the shepherd of his people. We sing, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. It's God who rescues and leads and cares for his people, the sheep. But the Lord delegates some of the care of his flock to others. And so at different points in the Old Testament, you get prophets like Moses and kings like David and even some priests who were also said to be the shepherds of God's people under him. The trouble is that a great many of these human under-shepherds ended up doing a lousy job and harming God's people. And so there's a famous reading. If we'd had time, we'd have looked at it. Ezekiel chapter 34. God pronounces his judgment on the bad human leaders of Israel. I want to say that makes what Jesus is saying here absolute dynamite. He's not just standing up at a conference and giving a talk about leadership in the abstract. It is more like he's standing up in front of, I don't know, a house of bishops or the General Assembly of a national church. And he's pointing to all these rows of Pharisees and chief priests in the front rows. And he's saying, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. In the context of John, that's what we've seen happening. If you were with us last night, you'll have seen the way that the Pharisees treated a man that Jesus healed. He'd been born blind, Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees, when Jesus healed him, first tried to bully and intimidate him. And then when he wouldn't back down, they, up in verse 34 of chapter 9, they kicked him out of the synagogue. They had no compassion for him, no commitment to him. And so Jesus is saying, you lot are thieves and robbers. But notice how that story ended. Did the man who was born blind end up following after these bad shepherds? No, he ended up in verse 38 telling Jesus that he believed that he was the Son of Man, the Lord, and worshipping him. And Jesus is teaching those who are around him and us the same lesson. He's saying, beware the false shepherds. They've got all the authority. They've got all the theological learning and status. And those Pharisees were leveraging their status to draw people away from Jesus. They were going around saying, don't listen to him. He's demon-possessed. He's insane. And Jesus is saying, they are thieves and robbers. And if you listen to them, it will kill you. The application to us today is exactly the same. At its tightest, it's a warning about those who are in a position of religious authority who seek to discredit Jesus himself or the scriptures that he inspired. People who discourage Jesus, even in the name of the church, discourage people, even in the name of the church, from worshiping Jesus as he really is. They would be people who would say something like, oh, you can't really believe that the Bible is God's word. It's a nice book, but it's old. We've moved on from that today. Or they would say, oh, God works in loads of different ways. Jesus is one way, but we don't need to get too fixated on him. We've all just got to find our own way. And the world will call them professor this and bishop that. But Jesus will call them thieves, illegitimate robbers, strangers whose voice must be ignored. More broadly than just the religious, though, we can think of any opinion former in our own society, any public voice or influencer that seeks to tell people how to live and what to live for. They could be a broadcaster, they could be a comedian, they could be a YouTuber, a politician, they could be an academic, a teacher, a parent, a friend, someone who's trying to pass out advice about the way that we ought to live and the things that ought to matter to us, but who doesn't say, Jesus is Lord, worship him. And you can be pretty sure that their message will be plausible. And you can be absolutely sure that public opinion will be on their side. And they may be very lovely people. But Jesus' warning to us is that they are terrible shepherds. and listening to them will kill us. So beware them, says Jesus, and listen instead to the good shepherd. And that's our second point. Listen to the good shepherd who gives life. And obviously the good shepherd is Jesus himself, and at every turn he's very different to the Pharisees. So in verse 2, he doesn't need to sneak into the sheepfold when no one's looking. He's not an illegitimate thief. He's the shepherd. It's his flock, so he can just walk in through the front door. And the best way to think about him, I think, in the time that we've got is just to look at the two famous I am sayings that Jesus makes. There's one in verse 7. He repeats it in verse 9 when he says, "I am the gate." And then even more famously, there's the one in verse 11 that he repeats in verse 14 when he says, "I am the good shepherd." And each of these should make us want to listen to him instead of anyone else. First, the gate. And verse 9 is wonderfully simple, isn't it? "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture." So you don't get into God's kingdom by doing more good things or by being a better person, by being more religious, by becoming a part of a religious club. There's only one door in. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And the whoever is brilliant, isn't it? Whoever, you, if you enter through Jesus, will benefit from this amazing triple promise in verse 19. Would you just glance down at it with me? First, he says you'll be saved eternally and forever. That'd be saved from heaven, saved from hell and from our sin and from the death that we deserve. Saved for heaven, for a relationship with God now and an eternity in his perfect new world when we die. Second, you'll be completely safe. That's what the phrase "they will come in and go out" means. Not that we'll go in and out of salvation, but that, as one reformer puts it, we'll enjoy the greatest tranquility which no adversarial power can disturb. Sometimes you hear parents talking about a house that they're moving into, and they'll say something like, "It's great. The children can play outside and we know that they're okay." Often if they've moved from a big city to somewhere a bit nicer. What they mean is that there aren't too many fast cars around that people drive badly. There aren't too many strange faces around. And it's the kind of neighborhood where everyone looks out for each other. So the children can come and go and you know that they're going to be safe. That's the thought here. Do you remember Romans 8? "Neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we all know that Christians suffer sickness and all the other effects of a broken world just like anyone else. At times we're persecuted explicitly for our faith, like the man who was born blind had been. But God's not going to let anyone snatch us out of his hand. So in the fullest sense of the word, we are safe. Had salvation, safety. Number 3 in verse 9, there is provision. "If anyone enters through me, they will come in and go out and find pasture." So we receive everything that we'll ever need because we receive Christ himself. We eat his living bread, so we never hunger. We drink his living water, and so we never thirst. So the question would be, why would anyone, why would you trust your life and your eternal destiny to a bad shepherd who's going to harm you when you could entrust it to Jesus instead, who is this good to his people? Finally, he's also the good shepherd, and you'll see the second one in verse 11. "As I say, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Again in 14, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." 3 more quick things. Can you cope with 3 more with me? Notice first how much the good shepherd loves you. I was talking to someone the other day about the NHS's drive to encourage people to become living donors. Maybe some of you work in this field. I don't know. It was an inspirational conversation, though, to hear about people who don't just carry an organ donor card around with them in case they die, but are willing to donate a liver or a kidney to someone else while they're still alive. And some people do it for family members. Some people do it for loved ones. I can understand that. Apparently, some people do it for strangers just because they can. And I found it inspirational to hear of their selflessness. But this is the love that Jesus has for you if you're one of his people. He didn't just donate a part of himself to you, but he was willing to sacrifice his whole life for you. No one made him do it. He says that in verse 18, doesn't he? No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. So the good shepherd, Jesus, freely chose to lay down his life for you. He knew all about your sin. Every single one of the sins you've ever committed. The things that no one else knows about. He knew all of that. He knew about all of the physical agony that he would have to endure at the cross. More than that, he knew about the spiritual agony that he would have to endure as he drank the cup of the Father's wrath at our sin in place of each one of his people. He knew all that, and still he died for you. And he did it because he loves you. Every other love in life will let you down at some point, you know that. His love is constant, faithful, and unto death. Bad shepherds destroy. The good shepherd loves you. Second, see how Jesus knows you and invites you to know him. It wasn't an anonymous and impersonal sacrifice, but it was the dawn of a new relationship. And there's a real intimacy in verse 14, isn't there? I know my sheep. My sheep know me just as I know, as the Father knows me and I know the Father. There's no more intimate relationship anywhere in the universe than the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Elsewhere, Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Theirs is a perfect love. And Jesus knows you in that way and still loves you. And he invites us to know him in that way too. Now, of course, there are things that we can do that means that we don't always feel the benefit of that relationship, even if we are his people, if we're not reading the Bible and praying, if we're not meeting with God's people, if we're clinging on to a particular sin, or sometimes just because of the way that our minds work. We won't always feel an intimate bond with the shepherd. But if we've come to him and believed in him, then that relationship is objectively real nonetheless. Third, can you see how you're part of a bigger purpose? God's purpose was never just that he'd have lots of individual relationships with believers in different places. Verse 15, I've got other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. This idea about sheep not of the fold. Jesus was a Jew, obviously. All of his first followers were Jews. But God's plan since the beginning of time was always much bigger than just one people. It was that people from every tribe and tongue and nation who'd been brought to Jesus would be gathered together into one flock. Hundreds and millions of them. A people who would be protected from all the bad shepherds and their harm. People who would be cared for and led by the Good Shepherd. A people who would listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and would follow him. And the wonderful privilege of the Christian person is that we are a part of that. God's eternal plan for the whole universe is being fulfilled, even here this morning, as people from different nations and backgrounds who are united together in Christ listen to and sit under his word and gather at his table. Let me draw our threads together. There are plenty of bad shepherds all around us. Anyone who would draw us away from Jesus falls into that category. Anyone who won't actively encourage us to follow and love Jesus falls into that category. And they seem very lovely, often they are. And popular opinion is on their side. But listening to them is so dangerous. There is the one good shepherd. He opened the eyes of a blind man. And then he sought him out and cared for him when the Pharisee had kicked him out. He is the one who loved you and laid down his life for you. And the question is, will we follow him? The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's a wonderful truth that we have a good shepherd. Let's pray together. And our great Father, we do indeed want to praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Thank you that he is the gate, the one through whom we can have access to you and to all of the blessings of being in your family. Thank you that he's the good shepherd, that he was willing to lay down his life for us so that we might have life and life in all its fullness, that he guards us and protects us and feeds us, and that one day we will be with him in a perfect new world forevermore. Thank you that in his death he did everything that was necessary to bring us back to you and to save us forevermore. Remind us of that in a special way in these next few moments, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.